I'm looking today at Martha. I've put this, the raising of Martha. It was slightly different yesterday. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 10, we're going to have a little look. This is the first time that we meet. First time when we meet Martha. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Bit of a background. Martha's name means lady or mistress, and she lived with her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus in a place called Bethany, which was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And she was obviously taken on the role of homemaker, and she was probably quite good at it. And in this passage of scripture, Jesus recognized that she was working for him, that she was working, trying to make everything okay. And as I've shared before, when we've got a guest or when we've got somebody important come into our homes or a friend that we love, we want everything to be just right. And Mary was spending time with Jesus, with the special visitor at their house, with the one who had come to visit them just for a little while. But Martha was fretting. Martha was fussing. Martha was doing, which isn't a bad thing because things need to be done. But do you know what? Jesus was only in their home for a small amount of time. And he says, "Martha, Martha, there's a better way. You don't need to be fussing and feeding me right now. What's more important is your fellowship with me right now. What's more important is spending that time with me right now, because the time spent with me now is going to stay with you forever." He says, "Your work is good, but it's hindering your communion with me. It's hindering your communication with me." And in verse 41 he says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried." In the King James it says, "You're careful, you're full of care." And that word in the Greek, it means you're anxious. You're distracting, you've got distracting cares. You're being drawn in different directions, Martha. And you're troubled, you're disturbed, you're in turmoil. Mary, you're being pulled always about many things. Let me tell you, this isn't just a woman thing. This isn't just a Martha moment. Because every single one of us goes through similar things. And Jesus is saying to all of us, by name, stop a minute. Come spend some time with me. Come and just spend some time. And let me share some things with you. He goes on to say in verse 42, "But one thing is needful." One thing is needed. And this again in the Greek, it means more than just "this is needed." It means this is a requirement, Martha. This is necessary, Martha. This is demanded of you to be able to handle that which is to come. Mary's chosen the good part. Mary's chosen the thing of benefit. Mary's realized that it's beneficial for her to spend this time with me now. And it won't be taken away from her. Do you know, Jesus Jesus isn't rebuking Martha. I don't believe it was a rebuke. He just wanted to spend some time with her in that moment. Jesus wants us to spend time with him. It hasn't got to be hours and hours and hours. You just stop. Stop and spend some time with me. Now, while I'm in your home, can you spend some time with me? Do you know, you could have somebody coming to visit you and you could be so caught up in the doing of everything and making sure everything's okay that you miss that time and that intimacy with them. I often feel that actually when we go upstairs here, because it can be difficult when we're only seeing each other maybe for a short time once a week. And then we go upstairs and then I go to talk to somebody and they go in. It's the time has flown. And Jesus feels like that, and even more so because we're so restricted now in our time in our lives. I believe more so than ever. Jesus wouldn't have minded some dusty shelves and a picnic. He wouldn't have minded if there was fluff on the floor and he had a sandwich. He said, Martha, I've come to see you. I've come to see you and your sister and your brother. And it doesn't say what happened after that. He didn't want a flustered friend and a big meal. He wanted time with his friends. And I'd like to think that it was a wonderful, gracious opportunity for Martha to take off her apron, mop her brow, and spend some time with Jesus. We've all got restrictions placed on us. We watched a programme the other night, and it was about cathedrals. And there was a it was on Salisbury Cathedral. And excuse me, for a long time, only the priests and only the church had time. It showed in Salisbury Cathedral this massive, huge clock, and it was basically just cogs. There was no face, there were no hands. All that this mechanism would do was on the hour, it would mark the hour. And then people in the surrounding area would know the hour. And for hundreds of years this was so. And then the clocks progressed so that a church tower would hold a clock. And people would look at the clock on the church tower, and people in the surrounding areas would know the time from the time on the clock. And then in the 16th century, the first wristwatch was made. It was made for Elizabeth I. But only certain people who had the money, and it was ladies actually, because it wasn't fashionable then for men to have them, had the time. Other people would go with sun up, sun down, or by the local church. And then around the 19th century, wristwatches and clocks became more available. And we had more time restrictions placed in our hands. Because we have busy days and busy schedules and appointments and things that we must do and things to maintain. And we've only got 24 hours in the day to do it in. And we seem to have more modes of transport and more ability to go from one place to another quickly, but we have less time to do things in. And we have gadget-saving devices that take us longer to fill our days. Because now we have to fit more into our days. And somewhere along the line, Jesus is saying, spend some time with me. I just want you to spend a little bit of time with me today. Not because I need you to, but because I want you to. And Jesus just reminded Martha gently that whatever she faced, she needed that time with him. If it's necessary then, it's necessary now. Martha, Gary, Diane, Heather, this is needful name of every single person in this room into that sentence. This is needful for you. Stop for a while and let me spend time with you. Let me do things with you. Let me give you my perspective on things. Let me give you my strength to go through things. Let me give you my wisdom of what is needful. I say we go through our closets, our wardrobes. Maybe we should. Our skills particularly. But you know, sometimes we'll go through our house and we'll go through our wardrobes and we'll go through our cupboards and we'll have a spring clean and we will weed out the things that maybe we haven't used or worn. You know, girls, exactly what I'm talking about. You're on about those size 10 suits that you wore in 1991 that you may fit again and they will come back into fashion. Some of you weren't even born in 1991, but there we go. But we go through things physically and materially and we sort out what is needful and what isn't needful. I'm not saying we do it all the time, but we do it now and again. Jesus wants us to spend time with him so that he can daily sort out what is needful and what isn't needful. He says, come and let me declutter you. Come and let me spring clean your mind. Come and let me purify your heart. Come and let me grow you in me. Martha might have stopped then and she might have spent the rest of her time with Jesus. And we never know because she isn't mentioned again in Luke. But what we do know is that Martha had opportunities from that time on to spend time with Jesus. She had opportunities from that time on to change her attitude towards things. Because we know that Jesus became a family friend. Martha wasn't left as she was. Jesus doesn't leave us as he found us. We come to the cross and we say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I don't want to live my way anymore. I want to do things your way. I want you to come into my life and be the Lord and Savior of my life. That's the beginning. That's the first step. You don't immediately fall in love with somebody and never find out a thing about them again. You get to know each other. You spend time with one another. You share things together. You have good times, you have bad times. Jesus wants to change us. And we'll see how he changed Mary. Sometimes we feel as if we've left things too late. But it's never too late. Because there's a saying in the world, a leopard can't change his spots. Well, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And where there is life, there is hope. People come to the Lord as children. People come to the Lord on their deathbed. Jesus Christ can change your life and he wants to change it for the better. Martha's mentioned no more in Luke, but we know that in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, there are references to Jesus spending time at Bethany. It's referred to that he spent time, at the house of Simon, also known as Simon the leper. But he probably stayed at Martha's house as well. Jerusalem, as I said, was just a little way from Bethany. So Jesus has passed there, and it's recorded that he passed there after going to Jerusalem and on the way. So if this was a comic book, as I said yesterday, if this was a comic book, at the top of the page, you would say, a bit later, dot, 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 dot. Because we're going to go over to John now, and if you turn with me to John 11, this is sometime further down the road from that visit where we left Martha fussing around and being distracted. And while you're looking for that, I'll just share with you, as I was studying this yesterday, I shared with the ladies that were here, I'm looking at being distracted and being careful of everything and not spending time with Jesus. I'm studying this message and I'm reading the word and my pen runs out. So I get up to get another pen. And as I walk through the kitchen, there were dishes in the bowl. So I stopped and I did the dishes. And then I thought, oh, I wanted a pen. So I went to get the pen. I took the pen out of the drawer and my neighbour calls me, Linda, do you want a scooter? I'd love a scooter. She said, do you think one of your children would like that? Yes, they'll love it. So I'm having a little chat with her. Oh, I need to get back to my study. Then I had a lovely text off Helen saying some really good, interesting things. And I thought, oh, I need to look at this. I thought, no, I'm studying. I'd lost 5 minutes just being distracted while I was in the middle of studying about being distracted. Because it's easily done, and we're all the same. Let's have a little look. John 11, verse 1. Excuse me. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He stayed 2 more days in the place he was, and then after this he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea. I'm going to go back. Look at verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Jesus had become a family friend. This family now knew Jesus as the Christ, but they knew him as a beloved friend. Your beloved friend, behold, he whom you love is sick. What a beautiful verse. This isn't just a passing family that he's visited or stayed with. This is no passing acquaintance. This is somebody known to Jesus. And the sisters say, our brother is sick, he's so sick, only you can make a difference. Jesus, come, come, and I know you'll come because you love him. And then look at verse 5, this beautiful, beautiful verse. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Why would this verse need to be put into the scripture? Why? Why does it even need to be in the story? Because it shows the depth of their relationship. Because it shows the closeness of their relationship. Jesus has got so many other things on his mind. So many other things and so many other people that he could be doing. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Martha is named first. Not Mary, who sat at his feet. Not Lazarus, his friend who is dying. Martha, the one who was too busy to talk to him. The one who was too busy to spend time with him. The one he had to speak to and remind. Martha, it's needful. It's necessary that you spend time with me now. Martha's named first. Martha, the one who didn't get it quite right. Martha, the one who'd messed up a bit. Does that sound familiar? I am so glad that it doesn't matter how I mess up. I can say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And Jesus says, I love you. Now Jesus loved Sue. Now Jesus loved Glennis. Now Jesus loved David. You can put your name in there. Jesus loves you by name. He knows you. This is no longer the frustrated mistress of the house. This is Jesus' friend. As Jesus passed through the dry and the rugged wilderness paths on his way to Jerusalem, was this house, was Martha's house an oasis for him to stay in? There are places that we feel so comfortable and so welcome and so loved and so built up. Jesus needed comforts in a practical way, as well as going to his Father God and praying and seeking spiritual strength. He would have needed practical love and help. And in spite of the diversities in the house, Martha, who was energetic and practical and thoughtful for the comforts and needs of everybody in their house. And then you had Mary, who was probably super spiritual and sympathetic, and Lazarus we know nothing of. Lazarus must have been a man of very few words, because not one of them's recorded. He was probably quite quiet and unobtrusive. Maybe he couldn't get a word in with his two sisters. We know nothing of Lazarus, apart from the fact he was loved by Jesus, and he was a friend. And Jesus loved each one. Verse 3 again. Therefore the sisters sent for him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They never doubted for a moment that Jesus wouldn't rush as soon as that breathless messenger got to Jesus and gave him the news. Jesus would rush to his friend's side. He would go to the sisters. But let me read. This is a very long bit to read, but I'm going to read to you what happened. Excuse me, we're going to read from verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go also, that we might die with him. His bundle of laughing ears. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning her brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who has come to the world. And when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher's come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus hadn't yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her, when they saw Mary rise up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus himself, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. An amazing, amazing story. An incredible miracle. But verse 4 is a key verse in this. At the very beginning, the messenger has come. He's told the story and Jesus heard it and he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. There was a plan. There was a divine plan. Jesus stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. Two more days, knowing his friend was dying, knowing his sisters were heartbroken, they were desperate, they were helpless, they could do nothing. Jesus did nothing for 2 days. And then he says to his disciples, come on, let's go to Judea. And they say, are you okay? There's a little discussion then. They tried to stone you. They're paying for your blood. They want your life. And he says, well, we're going anyway. And Thomas says, well, we may as well go and die with him and stay here. So off they go. And in verse 17, it says, when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. Lazarus was definitely dead. There's absolutely no doubt about it. There would be no life left in that body. He had been dead and entombed in a crypt, in a cave, wrapped in grave clothes for 4 days. Jesus, the source of infinite love, had held back. We can act impetuously. We can act, I must get there. I've got to do something. I've got to be the one to do it. They need my help. Jesus held back. Jesus didn't rush to those troubled hearts. He didn't rush to those broken sisters. He would know what they were thinking and what they were saying. It doesn't matter how much you love somebody. You go, where are they? They know I need them. Why isn't he here now? Why do I have to go through this? It's too late. How many times do we think things can be too late? It's too late for me now. It's gone. I've missed the opportunity. It's dead. It's dead. Jesus acted on his Father's will, and there was a divine plan. And he spoke that God would be glorified, his Father would be glorified, and through the glorification of his Father, people would glorify him. They would recognize him as the Son of God. He is the Christ. He was the coming Messiah. He wanted to teach his disciples a never-to-be-forgotten lesson. And he was eager for the spiritual growth of those sisters. Remember where Martha had been when we met her. She didn't place the importance on sitting and spending time with Jesus. How different now. Jesus, he who you love is sick. Come, come. My friend, I need you. This chapter could be called the raising of the faith of Martha. Because Jesus enabled this practical, this matter-of-fact woman to realize that he was the resurrection and the life. Now Martha, as soon as she'd heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes me shall never die." Verse 26, do you believe this? Dost thou believe this, is what it says in the King James. Do you believe? Oh, I want to believe with our faith. I've been so challenged over the past weeks, and I'm reading this and I'm challenged again because I want to believe with our faith. In the Hebrew, that word, sorry, the Greek, that word is something like pistiou. I've no idea, but it means have faith and it has trust. It means not just to believe, but to be persuaded and to place confidence and to place your trust. And it signifies a reliance upon Jesus. Just to do what he says he will do. Just to say, he's just said, "I am the resurrection and the life. A brother's been dead for 4 days. The emphasis is on the word you, on thou. Dost thou believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Our Lord always needs the cooperating faith of some true heart to be with him when he works a miracle. No. Put doubt away. Put fear away. And he chose the least likely of the two sisters. You go back to Luke in that house where Martha was so busy and Mary was sat at Jesus' feet. Jesus, you would think, would pick Mary. Mary's the super spiritual one. Let me tell you something. God looks at you with eyes of faith. Jesus sees you as an unfinished work. You are a negative. You are a photo being developed. You are not what you were. You are not what you will become in Christ. And as they get to the tomb, reality kicks in. Verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, because he's been dead for 4 days. It's only a couple of minutes ago, it's only a couple of verses ago, he said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, he shall live." Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord, I believe it." Reality kicks in. He says, "Didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Martha, I'm going to remind you again. I asked you, dost thou believe? Do you trust me? Do you believe that you can rely on me? That you can have the full assurance that what I say, what my word is, I will do? He's been dead 4 days. Lord, you're asking me to believe this. How can I believe? She says yes. She withdraws her objection. The stone is moved away, and suddenly Martha's faith becomes capable of claiming the greatest miracle. The same Martha who was so distracted that she couldn't stop to talk to Jesus is now a friend of Jesus. She believes that he is the Christ. She is believing for the impossible and she is trusting him and his word. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you, you've heard me." And we know that he calls out, "Lazarus," and Lazarus comes forth. Praise God. because only dead things need resurrecting. And there might be some dead things in our lives that God wants to resurrect. You might have had a vision for God that hasn't been fulfilled. You might have had a dream in the Lord that you feel is gone. You might think that there is nothing that you can do. What can I give? What can I do? May your faith be resurrected today. That which is dead lived. There is nothing too difficult for God. There is nothing that is impossible with God through Christ Jesus. I emphasize that, through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is not in our strength. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This same Jesus, the one that we profess as our Lord and our Saviour, I thank him for his word. We see this woman who messes up. It could be a man, it doesn't matter who. We see somebody who gets it wrong, get it right. Because she stopped and spent some time with Jesus. She changed her focus. Some things may be impossible to us. But know this, God's got a plan for our lives. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. There is always hope while there is life, while there is breath in our bodies, there is hope. And he calls us by name to spend time with him. And as we draw closer to him, he imparts himself to us. In our weakness, he is made strong. And we don't like weakness. And sometimes it's too painful and it's too hard to hold on to those things which we once felt that he wanted us to do. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody in the church. Maybe you feel as if you've been let down by somebody. Maybe you feel as if there isn't a place for you to do anything. Let me tell you, a church is just a place where broken, damaged, sinful people come to worship and to praise a God who loves us so much that he gave his only son to take every sin upon himself, that we would not have to bear the punishment of an eternal separation from him. We are not God. Please don't let any person hurt you so much that you turn from the thing that God once placed in your heart. And if ever we have done anything to damage or put a stumbling block in any way, then forgive us. Because we all are fallible, but God is infallible. I want to grow my faith. I want to be capable of saying, yes, Lord, I believe. I've got the trust and the confidence in you to perform your word. And I believe that we want to grow our faith, that we can have the trust. God is not asking you to do something that is not in his plan for you. He's not going to suddenly make you run around the streets evangelizing if your heart is not to do that. If your vision is to have a cup of tea with somebody and say, you must be feeling really bad right now. Will it help to know that God really loves you? It might just be giving somebody that hug. It might be that you can say, Linda or Andrew or anybody, this has really been on my heart. I would really like to serve God in this way. I could be supporting a missionary. It hasn't even got to be what you physically do in that way. Be prayerful. I'm not very good at praying. I shared yesterday. I am not very good at praying. I fall asleep in the middle of prayer. If I don't talk out loud to God, I fall asleep. And I'm the pastor's wife. There's no hope for anybody else then, is there? The pastor can't give me a nudge. No, seriously, God knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He uses our weaknesses and he turns them to his strengths. I want us to be a people who have confidence in Jesus. Amen. Who have confidence that what he says he will do. And whether you're a baby Christian who has just coming to know Jesus, or whether it's been for a long time, do you know, it makes absolutely no difference. We're all level at the foot of the cross. You can never stop learning. And he will never teach any two of us the same way, because he's personal. He's personal. That's why when we read these words, he reminds us, "Dost thou believe? You believe, Mandy? You believe, Glenn? Mum? Do you believe?" Can we stand and pray? Father, I thank you that we can come to you in the midst of our troubles and our cares and our anxieties, and we commit everything into your hands, casting all our cares upon you because you care for us. You're with us in the sunshine and the rain. And Lord, I pray that you'll sustain us, that you'll keep us, you'll grow us in our faith and in our walk with you. That you will reveal more and more of yourself as we spend time with Jesus. Help us, Lord, to turn the clocks around, to take our watches off, and to give you our time, because you give us the breath in our lungs. Amen. And we are just one breath away from eternity. Amen. Our lives are but a vapour. Help us, Lord, that while we are on this earth, to get the fullness of you in our lives, that we are able to share the hope of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone we come into contact with. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Christ and our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Amen.